there's really nothing wrong with trying it and finding out that you can't do it and then backing off. Okay, until a better, more appropriate time as you mature. The call on John Mark's life never changed. It was still the same. He just wasn't prepared to take it. Now, Paul, at this point in time, he became angry at John Mark, and you can see that later because him and Barnabas kind of wrestle about this a little bit, and Barnabas ends up taking John Mark later. We'll find that out in the chapter 15, and we'll find that out a little bit later in the book of Acts. And so, but in the very last part of the Acts, John Mark and Paul, they're going to be reunited and they're going to become buddies and friends again. But right here, it just caused some hardships between the two of them. It really doesn't read a lot more into it than that he just had to go home. It doesn't say why he had to go home, but he had to return to Jerusalem. Read a lot of commentaries about it. A lot of folks say a lot of different things. Personally, after stepping out on faith and doing something, you really don't understand how big the task is until you get about this deep into it. And when you're about neck deep into it, then you realize that, man, this is really tough stuff. This is not for amateurs. This isn't for the Johnny-come-lately people. I mean, you really got to have your mind set that you're going to do this. And if you don't have your mind set, then it's easy to lose track and to fall back. Okay, and but they, that means Barnabas and Paul, they continued and they went to Pergama. They came to Antioch. There's two different Antiochs here. There's an Antioch that's closer to Syria, and then there's an Antioch and Pisidia, whatever, P-I-S-D-I-A, is one over in that place. And so so that was the Antioch that they were at. And they went to the church, or they went to a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And they were, after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And then Paul stood up. Now, the cool thing about this is, where were Barnabas and Paul? On the day of worship, they were at church. Okay, they went to church. And every time that they went to a town, that's where they went. They went to the synagogue. Where did the gospel go first? The gospel went to the Hebrews first. It went to the Jews first, and then later into the Gentiles. After the Jews had fully rejected the gospel, then Paul and Peter and everybody else started really turning to the Gentile peoples to bring this gospel, this good news to them. Well, here you go. They're sitting there. Now, these people, they were church-going folks. All right, they were always at church when they were supposed to. The people of this town, of this area, they always went to the synagogues when they were supposed to. So they had already heard about the law. They had already heard about the prophets. These things were taught to them ever since they were little kids. And they had always, kind of like some of y'all church, who's a church kid? All right, I knew it. I just want to see your hands, make sure you weren't playing video games. And so, lift your hands and your video game falls down. I gotcha. And so, but that didn't happen, so you got me. So anyhow, these folks who were in the synagogue, they had been there and they had learned everything that Paul's about ready to open up to them. They already knew the stories of the prophets. They already knew about the law. They understood it. They had a good understanding. So Paul comes standing up and he motioned with his hands. "Hey, you guys," he said, "men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." All right. And then he starts this wonderful exhortation about the whole Jewish people, the race, how they came from where they were at. And we're going to get into it and show you a little bit as it goes along. But Paul here, he meets people. What I love about Paul is it doesn't matter if he talked to the Romans. Right. He didn't come to them with some weird thing. He came to them in the name of the unknown God. You know, as he came into Rome and there's that statue of all the gods, they had all their gods there. And then they had a god to the unknown God. And then when he went to talk to the philosophers and stuff like that in the city of Rome, and he says, "I come to you in the name of the unknown God. Okay, I come to you by this name." And so they had an understanding. They knew where he was coming from a little bit. These folks, they knew God. They knew of God. They knew of the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. They knew him. Okay? And so he meets them exactly where they were. Because he says, "The God of this people, the Israel people, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an unlifted arm, he brought them out." Okay, now for a time, for about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Doesn't that tell you about the grace of God? 40 years he put up with their stuff. Okay, I got other words to use, but stuff is a good thing to use here. He put up with their rebellion. He put up with their unbelief. He fed them when they were too ornery. You know, in fact, God sent them food. And instead of saying, praise God, we have food. What do they call it? Manna. All right, what does manna mean? What is it? Or strange stuff. Okay, so just imagine this. All right, your parents cook your food for you. Right? And they lay it out on the plate and you go, oh, what is it? Strange stuff. All right? You don't want to eat it, but that's the only thing to eat, so you got to eat it. Well, this went on for 40 years. 40 years. These people are walking around in the desert. Every morning they're waking up and there's, oh, well, what is it? Strange stuff. Let's eat some. So they could have been from the south. You know, you never know. And so, so this manna, they were fed. God took care of them for 40 years. He destroyed seven nations out of the land of Canaan, and he distributed their land to them by allotment. God was in front of them in all the battles that they went into. And to these seven nations, if you want to know what they are, I looked them up. I can't pronounce them. Most of them are ites, Jebusites, Moabites, all the ites. Okay, so there's seven ites in the Bible, and God actually took and went before the Hebrew people, the Israelites, and he destroyed all the ites. He got all the ites and the mites out of the way so that they could have the land. And this very same land they're fighting over today with different kinds of ites. You know, they're Philistines? Yeah, those guys. You know, because they're actually on the grant that God gave Israel. And our esteemed president is now saying that Israel, sticking his nose in world things that he ought not be sticking his nose into, saying, here's a great way to think about it. We took Texas from Mexico, right? All right, now suppose our president stood up one day and said, all right, we're giving Texas back. We're going to just go back to the borders, back before the folks went to Mexico and claim Texas as their own. You know, so we're going to go back to those borders. All right, that's the very same thing that our president has told Israel. You need to go back to the borders that you conquered back in 1967 war, Yom Kippur War. Go back to those borders. That wouldn't go well here in America, would it? I mean, we wouldn't put up with that. It would even be worse if Canada told America that they need to give Texas back to the Mexicans. Okay? You know, and it's the same idea. So the land was given to them. They fought these seven nations, and they won from those seven nations the land. Okay? And after that, he gave them judges, and he gave them judges for 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, he asked for a king, and so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised him up a king, he raised up for them David as king, whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will do all my will. That's pretty cool because God had been searching the land of Israel. He had been searching for somebody, and he found this man, David. And he said, I give a testimony. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And then he brought this man and this man's seed according to the promise. God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, see how he did that? He brought it from something they knew, the Old Testament laws. He brought it from the laws to the prophets to the Christ. He expounded to them on things that they understood. He met them on an even playing field. He had enough intelligence to meet them where they were at and minister to them right there. That's our challenge as Christians today. You know, if we just pick up the Bible and say, John 3:16, right? John 3:16, and we just do that, and we just do it. Right? What are we doing? We're not really doing anything because the world does not understand what we're talking about. They don't catch it. Okay, so what? You say John 3:16. I say John 17:21. You know? Anyhow, you know, they'll come up with something like that. They'll make up something. But what you do is you do what Paul did. You meet them, you get to know their culture enough, and you meet them right in the middle of where they're at. And that's where God will start ministering through you to reach them in real and personal ways. You got to know enough about their history, and you got to know enough about the world, you know, to walk out in the world and to be a light shining in the middle of darkness. That's what Paul was to these people. He was, he didn't beat them over the head with the Bible. He met them where they were. When he talked to the folks at Rome, he didn't beat them over the head with the Bible. He met them where they were. He said, I come to you in something that you understand. I come to you in the name of the unknown God, the God, the temple that you have out there. I come to you in something that's familiar to you. So here we in the 21st century, I think we are somewhere. What, 21st century? Here in the 21st century, we can do the very same thing. We'll do it on like Facebook, dude, or what's that, email or Twitter and texting. Okay, you can have a million friends and not know any of them. You know, anyhow, I don't really think they're your friends. But there's places you can meet people in real life situations. Okay, whether it be at your work, you know them. You know what's in their lunchbox every day, and you can talk to them about apples. You know, where did an apple come from? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Then you can say definitely the chicken. Well, why can you say the chicken? Well, because the egg couldn't be laid without a chicken, right? Well, where did the chicken come from? Well, God spoke the chicken into existence. God spoke it, and poof, there's a great big chicken there ready to lay eggs. It was just there. Had nothing to do with an Easter bunny or anything like that, you know? So you can meet people right in the middle of their world, right wherever they're at, and you can talk to them about the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And all you got to do is know enough about them that you can meet them wherever they're at. That's what Paul was doing here. He was meeting them right in the middle of their world. He went to their hometown. He went to their church. He listened to their law. He listened to their Bible. And then he stood up and said, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Yeah, you know the law. You know the prophets. But God raised up a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so once he started there, then the ball starts rolling, man. These Hebrews, these guys that were in the synagogue, their mind must have been ticking, man. It was gone. Man, we've heard about all these things that he talked about. We knew that we were in the desert for so long. We knew that 400 years in bondage in Egypt. We knew that we had the 40 years or 450 years of the prophets. We knew that we had all those things. We knew that the folks were thrown out for us. All right, now all of a sudden he's telling us that we have a Savior, Jesus, Yahshua, Mashiach, Jesus, our Savior. And then he starts talking after that. He says, and John, he first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance for all of Israel. Do you remember that? It's of course recorded in the Bible, but these guys probably remember John, this wild guy in the desert. Okay, he was a nut. He had a long hair and he had beard and he wrapped himself in a loincloth of camel hair. He had little grasshopper pieces sticking out of his beard and stuff. He was a crazy, wild-looking dude, big, thick leather belt. And he was standing in the middle of the Jordan River saying, repent, repent, show fruit worthy of repentance. And so he was calling these people to repent of their sins. And folks were coming, drove to him. He was the first prophet for 400 years. There had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years, from the only Italian prophet, Malachi, to John the Baptizer. I don't think it was a Baptist like we think of a Baptist. He was a baptizer. You know, he was showing the repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his call. That's what he did. Is he was called out to go and make straight the pathways for Jesus Christ, to pave the road, to make people ready to receive Jesus as their Savior. And so that's what John the Baptist was doing. And these people in this area must have known about John, because Paul's talking to him about their repentance. And he says, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. That means I'm not the Christ. But behold, there comes one after me whose sandals of whose feet I'm unworthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled them and condemning, they fulfilled the prophets. They fulfilled the prophet's sayings by condemning him. See, here Paul goes back again, back to their scriptures. He's saying, guys, you know that John the Baptist, when he finished his course, he said that there's one coming after me that I am not even worthy to untie his shoes. I can't even scoop down and loosen the latch on the sandal. That's who I am compared to him. I'm not even worthy to be considered the lowest point of a slave to him, because this man who's coming, he is God manifested in the flesh. He is the Savior of Israel. He is the kingdom of God, and he's preparing. But since they rejected him, they rejected the preaching of John, okay, and then they rejected the truth that was Jesus Christ. And as they rejected the truth that was Jesus Christ, they hung him on a cross. They crucified him. Okay? And why do they crucify him? Because the prophets, the scriptures, said that they would deny him. Okay? And Paul was just reminding these folks in the church of the day. He was saying, remember what the prophets said, that this Christ would come and that he would be rejected by his own people? He probably went back to Isaiah 59 or someplace like that. He was talking about being wounded for your transgressions and stuff like that. And so he was just praising, he was talking to them about the Old Testament scriptures where Jesus Christ was found, and that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this indeed was the Christ. Okay, and in 28, they found no cause for death in him. And they asked Pilate that he should put him to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Do you see the salvation message in there? Do you see that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son? And it's even deeper than that when you think about it, because he not only gave his only begotten son, he laid his own very life down. Because who was Jesus? He was more than just the Son of God. He was God the Son. He was Yahweh manifested in flesh. He was the God who spoke the worlds, all the creation into creation. He was the Spirit that flowed over the deep, the dark deep, and caused everything to come. Okay, if you want to see scripture for that, open up your Bibles to John. And the beginning was the Word. Okay, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay, and then in verse 14, I think it is, and the Word became flesh, and they did what? It dwelt among us. Right. And so that's John just saying the same thing here, that Jesus Christ was more than just a great prophet. Jesus Christ was more than, when I say Jesus Christ, it's not like first and last name. Okay. Jesus, the stepson of a carpenter, but the living son of the living God. Okay. That's who he really was. That's who Jesus really and truly was, is he was God manifested in the flesh. So God took the cross for our sin. It wasn't a substitute of God. It was God manifested in human form. See, God in heaven, he couldn't be tempted. How can you tempt God? Right? So God had to become a little lower than the angels. He had to come down here and be a dirty dog. Okay? He had to be like us. All right? Although he was above us in every sense of the word. But he was still encapsulated in this flesh. Okay, he was encapsulated in this flesh so that he could be tempted in every way just like a man and yet without sin. And so that's what Paul is trying to preach to these people. He's telling them that although the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews of the day took him and they fulfilled all that was written about him, all that was concerning him, and when they were finished doing everything, when Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." Guess what it meant? It was complete. It was finished. Okay? The cake's done. Stick a fork in me. Poof, I'm done. All right? I've done everything that I'm going to do. It is done. I have paid the penalty for sin. It was finished. Finished. All right? I don't know. In the Greek, you know what finished means? Finished. Okay? There's no more. It's the period at the end of the line. It's done. Explanation point. There's no more to be said about it. It was finished. He did everything. Everything that was written concerning him. And then they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. But God. I love those two words in the Bible. Every time I see them, I celebrate. I want to jump up and down and scream for joy. Because things look bad. The Christ was dead. God manifested in the flesh. Had died on a cross. He was dead. It was a real death. A man took a spear and shoved it through his side that no bone would be broken in his body. But he was dead as a doornail. He was dead. There was no life left in him. He didn't swoon on the cross. No, this dude was dead. Okay? But God. But God. Things may look bad in your life. You might think, I don't have a friend in the world. But God. Okay? There's not a hope for me anywhere. But God. Okay? It doesn't matter how bad things are around you. There's always those two words. But God. Things look crummy, but God. I'm failing all my classes, but God. None of the people I know like me because I don't party with them, but God. You know, there's always those two words. Jesus was dead as a doornail. He was dead, but God raised him from the dead. Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down freely. You know, but God. You know, but I love that. I love those two words. Every time I see him, it just sends these God bumps all over me. But God, he raised him from the dead. Okay? He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from the Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers. For God, now, here he goes again. He's going all the way back to Abraham. There is a promise. And actually, he's going to use the Psalms right here. There is a promise that was given to you way back thousands and thousands of years ago. You know, longer than you can remember, but you have the written word of God. You have the law and the prophets, and you know these things. But God, you know, but God. Yeah, and so he's telling them, God has fulfilled for us, their children, the children of their forefathers, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the Psalm 2nd, and I think it's the 2nd Psalms, verse number 7, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I have given you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he, God also, saying in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So what does that mean, to see corruption? That means he wasn't going to rot. Okay? You know, what happens to a dead body, especially in this heat in the desert? You know, you swell up and you pop. What happens, you see a deer been hit on the side of the road in the summertime? Doesn't take long, he swells up and pops, right? That's corruption. That's that whole, your body breaking down, that's the corruption. Well, what he's talking about, my son will see no corruption. He's going to die. He's going to die a real death, but he's not going to be corrupt. There's no corruption. He's not going to rot one bit because he is God manifested in the flesh, and I'm going to pull him up from that grave. I'm going to bring him from the tomb. And so he said no corruption. All this was done thousands and thousands of years before Christ was ever born. All these predictions, all that stuff, it was done a long time before Christ was born. Okay? God rose him up and he saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you in verse 38, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, and by everyone who believes is justified for all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Wow, did you just catch that? All these things, you can't be forgiven from sin. You can't be justified by the law of Moses. Do you see that, right? You can't be justified by the law of Moses. All those folks that say, oh, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. That's going to make me right with God. Wrong. You can't do it. You cannot be justified by the law. For by grace you've been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. The law was just, it was a tool that God used to point men to the cross. It was saying, all right, here's 10 commandments. Keep it simple, guys. Keep it simple, stupid. All right, there's 10 commandments. Follow these 10 and you'll be all right with God. No man can follow those 10. In fact, go all the way back to the garden. There was one commandment. Don't eat this fruit. Okay, you got hecta acres here, man. There's more fruit than you can ever eat in a million lifetimes. You have everything that is good for life right here, but stay away from that. What did they do? They made their tent, they made their camp right by what they were not supposed to be near. Okay, so when someone tells us not to do something, how often do we try to do it? Don't touch this. Okay, I got to touch it, right? Don't touch this. I got to touch it. It's hot. I got to test it. I got to see. Wet paint. Yeah, right. I've fallen for that a million times. Did you really think that that paint was wet? I never do. I really don't. I want to see if it's dry, right? Wet paint. Don't touch that, so I got to do it. Don't drink this. Don't smoke that. Don't talk that way. Don't walk like that. Only cross the street when it's a green light, right? Not, okay, red light, that means I got to run it. It's a stop sign. But stop signs are optional if they have the little white line around them, right? Not all the stop signs, if you don't know, have a little white line around them. Okay, it's a reflector strip so you can see them at night. And so don't fall. When you try that, don't tell the policeman that because they'll just throw you in jail anyhow. They'll say, you're crazy. And so he talks about Jesus Christ. He talks that this is the man who paid for your sin. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And to everyone who believes, he is justified. Okay, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, what's he mean by believe? Believing is a couple of things. Remember, the demons in hell believe in Jesus Christ and they tremble at his name. But does that give them salvation? No, because there's no repentance. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ enough to follow his law in such a way. And what is the law of Jesus Christ? What is it? It's so simple. We've went over it here at this church. I know at least every time I've stood up here, you know, for 6 months, three times a week, you do the math. So what is it? Anyone that goes to this church, do you know? What is the one law that Jesus said, do? Love one another. There you go. Charity. Yeah, get it? Charity, love. Yeah. And so that's what he says. We are to love one another. If we can do that, if we can show agape to one another, we have fulfilled the law of God. Okay, after you've been saved, you've been justified through Jesus Christ, all we got to do is look past the sin of somebody and look into the heart of that person and say, I love you. Yeah, you're a filthy, rotten, dirty, smelly person, but I love you. You know, yeah, I'm not here to wash you. I'm not going to bring you a bar of soap. What I'm going to do is I'm going to love you right in the middle of your stench. You know, I ain't going to tell you to clean up. What I'm going to do is I'm going to love you there. And the Holy Spirit's going to tell you to clean up. And then you'll do it and think it's your own idea. You know, I ain't got to stand on the street corner with my Bible and beat you over the head saying, John 3:16. You know, no. What do we do? We meet them right where they're at. You meet them right in the middle of their mess. That's what Paul did right here. He said, these guys, you know the law. You know the Big Ten, right? And there's another 613 that went along with those. So they knew the 623 laws and precepts that the Hebrew people kept up, you know? And they wore their little phylactery that they wore on their forehead. Kept the little commandments right in there. It's a little thing. It's a square box that they taped to their forehead. Now it's like, loser! Yeah. Yeah, and so anyhow, the Hebrews still today, if you'll look at the real strict sect of the Hebrew people, the Orthodox Jews, they have that. They got a little black box that they have right. There's a like a sweatband. It has the law of Moses, and it's all packed up in there. And you see them at the Wailing Wall sometime with their little curlies, and they're doing the thing like this. And they're obeying the law. You know what this reminds me of? Did anyone ever see the penguin things that drank water? Yeah. Anyhow. Yeah. Anyhow, that was just a flood from the past, back with the mood lamps and all that. And so. So he's telling that forgiveness, justification comes from a belief in Jesus Christ, a belief that brings you to the point of repentance, that you believe it so much that you're willing to make the right choices in your life. There's a belief that brings you further from what the mind can believe and to what the heart accepts as truth. And so that's the belief. See, even the demons in hell believe and they tremble at Jesus, at the name of Jesus Christ. They know that he is God. They know that he holds all judgment. So they tremble at him. When Jesus cast out the demons for the madman of Gadara, right? He cast out and they came out and said, we are legion. What did the first thing that they said to Jesus? Ooh, don't cast us into the abyss. Have you come to torture us before our time? Okay, so they were afraid. Jesus could have said, to the pit with you, and boom, they would have had to go. Instead, they ran into a bunch of squealing pigs. No, this little piggy went to market and fell into the water. And so, anyhow, they didn't want to go to the pit. They didn't want to be sentenced to the pit at that point in time. He said, because there's a time for that, and that time had not yet come up. Okay, and so from there, there's that belief that will actually change you, and it will justify you. As you believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, you become justified. The law of Moses never justified one single person. He said, beware, therefore, lest you have... lest what has been spoken of the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. In other words, he's saying the very same thing. There's a work of salvation being done that you don't even believe. That hasn't changed ever since this day. There's a work of salvation. There's a work of grace that's going on right now. And people won't believe it. They will not take it. They will not accept it. Okay? I talk to a lot of folks, man, and, dude, I ain't going to believe that. I'm going to have to quit getting drunk and throwing up in the toilet if I believe that. You know, I talked to a fella today. Said he wasn't going to believe it. You know, just, no, I believe that I came from a star that flew by and some dust landed in a mud puddle that came from nowhere, and that mud puddle turned into a one single celled organism which grew into a fish, which grew into a monkey, which, oh yeah, I forgot that. Yeah. Well, anyhow, and eventually grew into a man after millions and billions and trillions and gazillions. Hey man, dude, you got more faith than I do. You know, I believe that God spoke it and it happened. You know, let's skip all the stuff. Let's get to something we can prove. But anyhow, there's God is working a work. He was working a work in their days that they would not believe. The Hebrews would not believe that Jesus was indeed the Savior of the world. He was there to make the kingdom happen. Today, we got folks who will, they'll die in their sin. They will not accept it. Okay? So, what is our job knowing that as a fact? Love them. Love them. There you go. Because Jesus doesn't call people through harshness. The wrath of God doesn't bring anybody to salvation. Okay, what brings people to salvation is the love of Christ. It's the love, it's that agape, it's reaching inside of their lives and meeting them where they're at and touching their hurting spots. You know, nothing feels better than a cold compress on a bumped forehead, right? You know, that's just like the best thing in the world. And so that doesn't mean that you got to get all the blood off first. That just means put something that feels good on it. You know, put something, put love on it. Take some time. Be that good Samaritan that's willing to take that hurting, beaten, bruised person on the side of the road, and you take out of your means and you tend to them. Don't put it on somebody else. Oh, the church will take care of that. Duh, you're the church. You know, you're the church. You're supposed to take care of it. You're the good Samaritan. You're the one supposed to be loving folks. And as you love that person, they'll come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Okay, and then in 42, so when the Jews went out of their synagogue and the Gentiles begged these words might be preached to them the next day. Do you hear it? The religious folks got all huffy about it. The Jews just said, I ain't taking it. I'm leaving the church. It was a church split. I'm not coming back. But the sinners, the Gentiles, the folks who needed the good news, they said, man, bring that stuff back. I got to hear it again. Tell me one more time the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell me one more time how Jesus loves me so much that he's shooting that little thing at me. It scares me. It's radio waves. I need to wear my aluminum hat. Keep there you go. Yeah, that's it with my antenna. And so the spacemen will stop talking to me. Okay, and so the Gentiles, they begged them with many words that they might come and preach to them the next Sabbath. And so when the congregation had broken up and Many of the Jews, the devout proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who's speaking with them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came out to hear the word of God. Man, wouldn't that be neat? You know, what does that mean? That means that little church, that church, probably not much bigger than ours, right? Everybody heard the good news and everybody went out and told somebody else that, wow, there's a crazy bow-legged pastor up there telling the truth. We ought to hear about this. It's good news. So y'all, I expect all y'all to come back with a friend next week. So, boo-hoo. But anyway, that's what happened. They went out and they said, you got to hear the words of these guys. This Paul and Barnabas, man, they're telling some good news. They're telling us some gospel truths. They're telling us some things that will mold and shape our lives for the benefit of others and help us to reach out into a lost and dying community. And so they brought everybody, and the Jews saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy, okay? Contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed opposed the things spoken by Paul. Okay, what happens? You know, if by chance this church here, this body of Christ here, does happen to explode, what do you think that the church down the road is going to think has been struggling for years? You know, and God allows this church to grow, to explode. There will be, it's just the way it happens. There will be churches that don't like what we're doing. They won't like it. They won't like it because we're speaking the truth and we're loving folks. But God... You know, that's all I can say. But God, yeah, it happens. It will happen. It happened in their time. It'll happen in our time. But that's okay. Because as you notice, it didn't stop Paul and Barnabas from speaking the truth just because some folks got mad at them. They still went out and spoke. And you personally, as you go out and you speak and you love people in the middle of it, some of your friends might say, wow, I can't believe that you're touching the unclean thing. I can't hang out with you if you're going to talk to that person because they're not part of our clique. They're not part of our group. They're not part of our workstation. All right. And so when you do that, expect some opposition. It happened throughout the whole Word of God. Every time someone stood up for the gospel of Jesus Christ, people opposed them. Okay. In 46, then Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold and said, now, catch that. The opposition arose. We're against you. And so what did they do? Yeah, go ahead, be against me. They grew bold. They said, in your face, tomato paste. You know, I don't care if you don't like me. It doesn't matter to me if you don't like me. I'm going to speak the truth anyhow. It doesn't matter. Yay, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I'm going to tell you the truth. And so that's what they did. And when this opposition comes against you, you stand up with a boldness. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in grace. Speak the truth in kindness. And God will increase your borders like you cannot believe. He'll have you stepping outside of yourself. Ooh, I'm beside myself. No, He'll have you stepping outside and reaching into places that you never dreamed that you can go. You know, you never thought that you could get there from here. And in and of your own power, you can't. But God. But God has a plan for you. He has a dream for your life. And He wants to bring you from where you're at to where you would like, to where He would have you. And so as Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold. It was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you church folks first. Okay, but since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Wow! You church people, you're not worthy of this. You religious folks, you're not worthy of this. You're not worthy of everlasting life. You know why? Because the truth came to you and you chose darkness rather than light. That's on the back of my business cards. John 3:17, 18, 19. Yeah. Light came into the world and people refused the light because their deeds were darkened. Hold on. I got it in my pocket. I used to have this memorized, but, you know, because of alternate lifestyles, I don't have one. I guess I can look it up in my Bible. I guess I will. John 3. I should know this. I feel so bad. But I guess I'll get over it because I always do. Okay, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is what the Hebrews did. This is the condemnation, that the light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Did you catch that? What is the condemnation? It's not being a drunkard. That's not the condemnation. It's not smoking cigarettes or anything else. That's the outside effects of the condemnation. The real condemnation is that the light came into the world and people chose darkness rather than light. That's what sends people to hell, is the unbelief of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's telling to the Jews right here, is that you're not worthy of the everlasting life. So we got to go to the Gentiles. It was spoken to you, the word of truth, the word of God was spoken to you first. And since you rejected it, okay, since you rejected it, since you've already turned away from it, then we got to go to somebody who's going to listen. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Okay, it's going to happen. Okay, there's people that you love and you want to see get saved, and they're going to reject the truth. God says, don't sweat it. Go to the next one. Okay, then come back later on. I mean, but go to the next one right now. Tell them the truth. I love you, but you love your sin more than you love the light. And because you love sin more than you love the light, then you're condemned. And it's not because I'm condemning you. I love you. The word of God is saying that you're condemned because you're choosing darkness over light. And it's your free will choice. Nobody's making you turn to the right or to the left. So as he says that, I really want to get through with this. Can we bear here just for another few minutes? Because I am going long. Okay, but it's so close to the end. Can I? Yeah, all right, praise God. All I need is one word of encouragement. And I have set you as a light among the Gentiles. And this is what the Lord had commanded us in 47. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the end of the earth. That's what the Hebrews were supposed to do. The Hebrews were supposed to be the light of God to the Gentiles. That's what they were called to be. They were God's chosen, they are God's chosen people. And as the keepers of the word of life, they were supposed to take that life to the Gentile worlds and show them the love of God, meeting them in the middle of their mess and loving them in the middle of that. But they rejected that light. They rejected the truth. And so Paul's saying right here, I've got to make a turn. I've got to change from what I'm doing to the Hebrew folks or in the Hebrew folks. And I've got to go to the Gentiles now, because that's where the truth is going to grow. In 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, as many had been appointed to eternal life and believed. Oh man, they had been appointed. God touched them. You're appointed. Do you know that every man is appointed? Okay, that you're before the foundation of the world, God already knew you. Now this deals into that predestination kind of thing. God knows whether you're going to accept Him or reject Him. We don't. Okay, I don't know if the neighbor's going to accept Jesus Christ or deny Jesus Christ. That I can't tell you that. But God says that those people who believe are appointed. Okay, but we don't know who's appointed or not. So we got to tell everybody. We got to be like a mad seed sower. Who here knows how to sow seed? It's not like a needle and thread. It's a bag of seed, grass seed, and you reach your hand in the grass seed, and you sling it out, and you just throw it out. That's what you do with the Word of God. That's what you do with the love of God. You reach your hand into the love of God that you have, and you sling it out madly. You just throw it out there. It doesn't matter. God makes the increase. It's our job just to love people and to throw out the seed. That's all He's talking about here, is I've got to go out. I've got to do this. I've got to love people, because we don't know who is appointed and who isn't appointed to eternal life. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region, but the Jews were stirred up. The Jews were mad. They were mad. Can you stir up a hornet's nest? You take a stick and hit a hornet's nest, what happens to them? They get stirred up. And that's what was happening to the Jews here. They were being stirred up. And the Jews were stirred up. Devout and prominent women, Okay, got to be careful of those. And the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. That didn't take long, an hour and 20 minutes. Okay, but praise God. So as you're looking at this, I hope that you've gleaned something from it, that there are real life things that we can do. Okay, what's this mean? Sowing seed. Be a mad sower. You just be a mad sower. You just throw out the love of God to people. All right. Does it matter where the seed lands? No. Okay. If they reject it, what do? Dust your feet off. You dust your feet off. You go on to the next one. You go to the next one. What they do does not matter. I mean, really and truly, people are going to reject it. And so what you say, I love you. I love you. But, you know, if you die this way, it's going to be really, I wouldn't even say hot, because they got that whole idea that hell's hot and all my partying friends are going to be there. We're going to have a party. No, you're not. It's a place of total darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so see you, Chewy. Chewy, I'll see you, Chewy, you know, because it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're going to be bit and you're going to cry. It's going to hurt. There's nothing. I don't see anything talking about a fire. You know, it says that is total darkness, is completely expelled from God. And so if they really want to do that, then, you know, don't let the door hit them where the Lord split them. You know, you got to love them wherever they're at. You got to just love them right there. All right. And if they reject the truth, you have no other choice. Don't try to chase them down. When Jesus told the truth about him becoming the flesh and the blood of the new covenant, and then all but 12 of his disciples turned away from him, they said, this saying is too hard for us. We can't take it anymore. And they turned away and they walked away from Jesus Christ. You didn't see Jesus chasing them. You know what he did? He shook the dust off his feet. You know, he said, all right, you know, you don't want to do this. I ain't going to force you. So let's not try to force people into the gospel. What we do is we sow the seed madly. You know, we just throw it out there. We throw out the love and we throw out the Word of God. We throw out the principles of the Word of God to a lost and dying, starving generation. And if they take it, praise God. And if they reject it, pray for them, that they would open up, that God would open up their mind and their hearts and bring them to the place of salvation. All right, I'm not going to leave you squirming in your seats any longer. I guess that's all I got to say about that for tonight. I really do. And I pray that this next week, as you go out into the world, that you will be protected from the evil one, and that God would meet you in the middle of wherever you're at and use you as a tool for His grace and mercy and glory. And I love you. Dear Father, we come before you tonight just praising you. Thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. Lord, thank you for the ability to speak. And thank you, Father, for the folks who are willing to sit there and listen. Lord, I pray that this word will go out and that it will meet into the heart of people. Lord, I pray that the ravens will not come and pluck it out, that there's something that they can hold on to that is real and personal and bring them into a closer love relationship with you. Father, and when I say them, I mean me. God, I need it. I need to be in a closer love relationship with you. You need to be first in my life. And I need to be following you so close that I never leave the safety of your shadow. Lord, I pray that for this congregation. I pray that for these folks that are here tonight. Lord, that they will seek you with such intensity, Lord Jesus, that they are right under your wing in the shadow of the Comforter. And Lord, we just love you. We praise you for that. Give us courage to speak boldly the word of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.